All right, good morning. God is good. And all the time. So you're going to have to bear with me today. My voice may or may not hold up. It's been one of those weeks where I didn't think I was going to even be able to speak today. Come Thursday, Friday, my voice was pretty well gone. And it was hurting pretty bad, and I was stressing because I like what I do. I like talking only about God, right? I don't like talking about anything else. Any of you guys ever have some of those messages that, like, when you read scripture, like, you just know that it's like he's talking directly to you this week? Like, where everything about it is just like a big finger, like, pay attention, this one's for you. Am I loud? I sound really loud in the echo. I'm fine, okay. It's just me, okay. Just my big head, I guess. My big old ears getting more. Anyway, this message for today is one that has really hit me hard this week. I have not exemplified what I'm about to teach. And I'm saying that in a humble state, saying, if you were around me this week, don't judge me based on what you're going to hear today, because I'm learning it too. And I've titled this message, and you'll see pretty quickly why, is If You Only Knew That Rejoice Is a Choice. Rejoice is a choice. That's something that we can kind of say this week over and over and over again, that that we have the choice to choose to rejoice and be glad in the Lord for what he is doing and what he is about. I think often about legacies, like people passing away, like the stories that'll be told when they're gone. Anybody ever think about that for your own life? Like, what will people say when you're gone? Have you ever been to a funeral where you kind of knew the person wasn't following the Lord? And there was just kind of this pit inside your heart of just like complete sorrow about what they did with the time that they had. Remember last week we talked about time, and if we really knew the truth about time, we would really truly live differently. We would act differently. We would talk differently. And I think this message kind of follows it up is what do you want to be known for? I want to be known for someone that is full of rejoicing, full of gladness, full of just cheerfulness. So, but if you're like me, in reality, you're like this first picture. Anybody know who that is?
Oscar the Grouch.
How many of you guys would classify yourself as this person, this character? Some of the hands I'm affirming. Yeah, I agree. Unfortunately, more times than not, this is what I would be associated with. And I think life has a way of making us associate with this person who literally is just grouchy all the time. I feel like in my old age, yeah, I said it, hate me, I have become way more grouchy than what I really wanted to be. David and I talk about this all the time. Like, when did we become the old people in the church that yell at the kids for having fun in the church? You know? Like, you guys remember growing up and the adults would get on to you when you were, like, laughing or smiling? They're like, don't do that. That's not what we do here. You know, we're somber. And what happens is that we grow up and then we turn into Oscar the Grouch. Bills come in, stress comes in, anxiety, just anxious thoughts kind of take over, and we become this. But here's my hope, and here's my prayer today, that we will glean from what Paul says in Philippians, and we will be more like this person. Now, some of you are like, I got a bad back. I can't do that. Well, we serve a God of healing, so he can make it happen. But how many of you guys would prefer to be like this? No. Not at all. And I think for a lot of us, we associate with the other, but we ought to be like this, because there's so many things that the Lord has done that we can be put a smile on about. Amen. That we can just wake up. I don't wake up in a good mood. Can I say it? Can we be honest? How many of you guys wake up in a good mood every day? You're just like, yep, sun's out, gun's out, let's go. I'm going to have a great day. Like some of you guys do, you're just wake up in a good day. Wow, I love you guys. That's awesome. I'll pray for you because I don't think you're telling the truth, but I think most of us wake up grouchy, tired, reaching for the coffee, reaching for whatever it is that gives us that morning jolt to get us going. And my hope is for this church in particular, for each of you, that you would kind of see things differently today and be filled with the joy that comes only from the Lord and then get to live in the byproducts of it. Our verse for today is going to come in Philippians 4 through 9. And for context, this is Paul's letter. It's a whole lot less theological points and more like Christian living, the way we conduct ourselves, the way that we are kind of going about life. And it's interesting in this letter, in this letter to the church in Philippi, it is written from Paul, who is in prison. Now, I do got to give you the context. It's not like prison like you automatically think, where it's, you know, walls and things. But he is in like house arrest. Think Airbnb kind of thing, where he's like kind of living in a house. And he has a Roman soldier chained to him. Some of us want to escape our spouse sometimes, but imagine a soldier being chained to you. This is what he's writing. So imagine the posture, imagine his mindset, and the words that he says are radical. I mean, if you really think about it, the condition he's in, his situations, his circumstances would not, the way we would view it, lean to these words that he writes. So we stand for God's word, and if you would, please do so. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Amen. Let's pray. God, what a mighty word you have given us. Lord, every time we open up the scriptures, I'm amazed at the writing. Lord, thank you for giving us this Bible that we get to read. Thank you for giving us this passage to dissect and learn and grow from. Lord, add your blessing to the reading, to the hearing, to the change that will take place from this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you look at this passage, there's a couple things that kind of stick out. There's repeated words, and the first repeated word that we're going to talk about is the word rejoice. Like, we don't say that word very often in our common language, do we? Like, how many times have you gone around and you hear somebody, "I'm rejoicing today"? Like, no, you're just saying, like, "I'm happy today." Right? Because that's what our society has shifted joy and rejoicing to, is a form of happiness. But that is not what is written. Happiness is not joy. We've talked about this a couple months ago, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing it. But I really, really want to hone in on what the word rejoice means. And if you look at the Greek language, the word used is haro. The word haro. And the word haro is this beautiful translation to be cheerful or well off. It implies and imparts joy. To enjoy a state of gladness, to be delighted. And I even broke it down a little bit more. I don't think we have that. But it says to rejoice and to be glad. Oh, we do have it. Way to go, team. Let's go. I love it because there's a key word that I really want to hone in on. Is to rejoice exceedingly. Okay, that's hard to define rejoice when you're using the word rejoice. But to be well. And then my favorite word, thrive. When you think of rejoicing, I want you to kind of think of the word thriving. How many of you guys would say, I'm thriving in life? Some of us are like, yeah, things are going good, clicking on all cylinders. But most of us, that is a word that we would not use to categorize our lives. We're not thriving, we are surviving. We're in America, right? It's tough right now. Inflation is kicking our rear ends. Anybody complain about the grocery bill lately? Can we just get on a soapbox for a minute? My gosh, what is going on? Like, can we rally and like boycott to get the prices down? Because this is insane. Okay. My grocery bill has like tripled in the last 3 years. It is, okay. Moving on. But haro is defined to be well, to thrive in all situations. Not just situational, not circumstantial, circumstance-based living. It is this idea of just being well. Back to that one image of the guy jumping. Like you can just kind of picture, that's probably somebody that is just generally filled with joy often, not Oscar the Grouch. And Paul writes, rejoice, and I'll say it again, rejoice. When things are repeated, we want to kind of hone in a little bit. Now, this is coming off of a book where or a letter where he's telling the church about dealing with one another and how this should work and interact with one another. And he's saying, hey, even though there's a lot of stuff going on and a lot of nonsense going on, be in a position of rejoicing. Be in a position of gladness. Be in the mindset that no matter what, you are going to rejoice. I love it. I just love the way it's written. And Paul really hones in because I think for us, we don't do this very well. And then he even takes it one step further and says, be known for it. Be known for your rejoicing. Be known for your reasonableness. Some translations say graciousness. And that is a well of just deep study that I would challenge you this week to look into those words even more deeply. And I think for this text, there's a couple of secrets that Paul really is unpacking for us, and we will kind of play them out in If You Only Know statements as we've been doing. And the first one is, if you only knew to rejoice and be known for it. Well, that's amazing, right? That's good. We just pretty much talked about that. We can move on. No, the two secrets to it is rejoice is a choice. Okay, that is the first thing. He's saying you have to choose this. You have to act like this. You have to put it on. Again, we wake up in a bad mood sometimes. Our first notion is not, hey, I'm gonna be glad today. I'm gonna be happy. I'm gonna just let things flow. I'm gonna be just filled with joy, and no matter what comes, we have those days where it seems like one little thing just derails everything, do we not? A morning text, a phone call, the moment you get to work, something just falls apart. You know how many times I've come into this building on a Sunday morning and something isn't working and my day is just like, ah! There for about a month, for about 45 minutes before every single service, I was stationed at the kids' check-in trying to get the technology to work. Doesn't technology just frustrate us? It's great when it works, but man, when it doesn't, it is awful. Why? Because we rely too much on it. And then when it doesn't work, because we've centered our life around it, we lose joy. It's robbed from us. How many of us are letting things rob us of our joy from the moment we wake up? I have a statement in here, and David and I were talking about earlier, and I say, you have a bad day because you choose to have a bad day. Now, I know some of y'all are going to email me about that, but some of us, we have bad days because our mindset is, as soon as we wake up, I'm going to have a bad day. Anybody ever just said that at the beginning of the day? Oh, my back hurts. It's going to be an awful day. Or on the outlook of work, you're like, oh, what I've got to do, my to-do list, it's just going to be an awful day already. And what happens then is your mindset now shifts from, hey, the joy of the Lord, to now my workload is too much. The day is stressful. I have all these anxious thoughts. Everything is overloading my circuits to the point where I am no longer in control, and the choice is now robbed from me to choose to rejoice. So that's the first secret, is we have to choose to rejoice. And the second one is our rejoicing is to be continuous. It's not to stop. I don't know about you, but for the world, Christians would not be categorized as a joyful group of people. And what we'll read here in a little bit with Paul's kind of list where he says, think on these things, what they kind of come off across is a list of do's and don'ts and rules and set lists. And what happens is it makes the watching world look like we're just a bunch of fuddy-duds, a bunch of grouchy people, like Oscar the Grouch. But we're more concerned with rules and regulations than we are actually experiencing the holy God. So rejoice in the Lord always. The choice to cheer, or we have the choice to fear. How many of you guys would say you're fearful often? My daughter, I love her to death. Oh, I love her. But she is a fearful little individual. She's afraid of the dark. She's afraid. She has like a loft bed. She's afraid of things under her bed. When it's bedtime, I know, pray for me. It's a mess. So, but here's the thing. Like, she wants me to walk with her every time she wants to go somewhere in the house. And I'm like, babe, you gotta get through it. When it's nighttime, not during the day, when it's nighttime. Because there might be things under the bed or things in the closet. Any parents know what I'm talking about? You guys are looking at me like you've never experienced this. Let me bring a snake or a spider or something here, and you'll scream like a little girl. I guarantee it, because I've done it. I've mentioned that before. So what happens, though, is we have the choice to cheer or the choice to fear. And what happens is we choose to fear more times than not. We choose to give in to the feelings that we are feeling in the moment rather than the understanding that we have of who God is. Okay, now this is big, because some of us play too much into our feelings than we do the understanding of a baseline foundation of who God is and what he does in and through our lives. Right? We are dictated by our feelings, and I'm telling you, I did not exemplify this week. I let some of my feelings of being in the heat and the sun exhaust, like I got frustrated, I got annoyed, I got agitated at simple little things. And I found myself not choosing joy, but choosing anxiety and choosing fear of it. What if this doesn't go good? There's too much stuff going on. What if this? It's so easy for us to give in to the other choices rather than playing into what we're supposed to. So the choice to cheer or the choice to fear. And I love the way he writes it as Paul continues in verses 6-7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I love what that means, to guard your hearts and guard your mind. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. John MacArthur puts it this way in one of his commentaries. He says, "The inner calm and tranquility is promised to the believer who has a thankful attitude based on an unwavering confidence that God is able and willing to do what is best for his children." Now, when you kind of put that into context, when you think of choosing this, like, there is this inner calmness that comes when Christ enters your heart, right? Like, the things that you once struggled with, the things that once controlled you and bound you, slowly start to go away, because the peace of Christ, the dwelling of Christ in you, is there. And it starts with this thankful attitude by choosing to rejoice. That's why most of the time here at CCF, when we do our prayer nights, we start with prayers of thanksgiving. We start with the right posture of saying, "God, here you are, and here we are. We are thankful that we are not one, that we are thankful that you are God and we don't have to be God, that we get to humbly come before you and say, hey, we're casting our burdens onto you, and we're thankful for what you've done, what you are doing, and what you will do, because it's what his word says." And in that, he promises that he will be with us. It's like that old bumper sticker we said before, "No God, no peace," or "No God, no peace." You guys ever seen those before? Those are good. But I really like this analogy a little bit better. Anybody know the old hymn, "It Is Well"? Like, that's a good one, right? Have you heard the story behind it? It's a guy who, pretty well off, just lost his son to scarlet fever. And one of his businesses had just caught on fire from the Chicago fire. And he's kind of processing this, and he's like, hey, thinking, hey, it would be really good for us to kind of get away for a while. Horatio's his name. And he's like, hey, his wife, and he has four daughters and a son. The son died, scarlet fever, business is on fire. He's thinking like, man, everything is just going nuts. What we should do is take a holiday over to England. They had a buddy, Moody, who was preaching, and they said, hey, why don't we send the family over there? So they booked a trip to go on a ship back overseas, and what happens is business comes up, something happens where he's not able to go, so he sends his wife and his four daughters overseas to England, London, wherever it is, and what happens is their ship crashes into another ship. Their ship sinks, the four daughters are killed. The wife survives and sends word, so he immediately gets on a ship and takes off. And then the captain, knowing the coordinates of how this everything has played out, because they talk, and the way it worked was he brought him up and he said, hey, I want you to know that this is the spot where that ship was hit. Man, could you imagine? Like, literally, just think about it. You just lost your son. Your business is on fire. You get word that you sent your family off, and now your other four children have died. And this is the exact spot. And it's recorded that in that moment that he pens the words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Man, what an example of choosing to rejoice. Choosing to not let the situation dictate whether or not you're a Christian or not. Or to dictate your emotions and your feelings. No, he's saying, when peace like a river overtaketh me, I will be able to say it is well with my soul. And it reminds me of the verse 17 in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 12, where it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an inhabitable salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. See, we get to choose to trust in the Lord in those situations. And in that trusting, what we see is the choice to then rejoice and be at peace, knowing that the God of peace steps in. The second phrase that we're going to talk about is, if you only knew how to win the battle of your mind. And you win it through prayer and thanksgiving. So if you only knew how to win the battle of your mind, man, think about how differently it would be. Because I said this like 2 weeks ago, no one talks more to you than you. Like, there's always that inner voice inside of you talking, and it's always you. You're just constantly talking to yourself, making lists, thinking about what so-and-so's wearing, or thinking about what you got to do at the end of the service, or how hungry you are. You know how it is. Let's be real. I know your thoughts. I don't know your thoughts, but I know generally what you're thinking. I'm not God. Don't take it as that. But if you only knew how to win the battle of your mind, how different you could live. And it comes through prayer and thanksgiving. See, we like to think that we can do it all. We like to think that we can handle all of our business, but we cannot. And Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything, because he knows us, right? We are all more alike than we are different. We have anxious thoughts, do we not? Every Sunday morning, I'm telling you, the anxiousness that I have to get up here and speak, there's excitement, but there's a lot of worry and stress and anxiety of, what if I say something wrong like I do every single week, right? I know, you're judging me, it's all good. I love you still. But the thoughts that we have create in us this anxiety, this anxiousness. And he says, don't be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in what? Everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. Why? Because we are not the source. We are the problem. Is that okay to say, right? You know, we are the problem. We are the one that creates the chaos sometimes. And yet, the posture that Paul is saying is, hey, with everything going on, don't try to do it alone. Don't even try it. But surrender yourself through prayer and supplication. That means a request, if you want just a simple way. By prayer and request, make it known to God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. There's an old expression that says, glance at your problems, but gaze to God. We flip that, don't we? We gaze at our problems, and then we glance at God like, oh yeah, I remember. You're there, I know. I know you're bigger than this, but it is overwhelming right now. So what happens is we fixate and we become consumed by the problems rather than understanding that the problem is nothing compared to the Creator God that is holding everything within his grasp. But yet, here we are trying to do it alone, trying to go at it like we know best. But if you only knew, to win the battle, it starts with going to the source, with prayer and thanksgiving. Understanding that everything is a blessing. That everything we have is a blessing. That everything we have comes from him down. It's not the other way up. So in doing so, we gaze at God instead of our problems. I like, anybody like animals? Totally random, right? Animals. I can never say this bird very good. Ostrich. Did I say it right? Ostrich. Have you ever seen one in real life? Have you ever been to the zoo and seen one? They are massive. They are huge, and they look scary. Can we be honest? Like, they're so disproportioned. It's like the giraffe of the bird world, right? But this big, giant bird does this thing. And they've tried to prove whether it's not true, but there's ancient writings that said that they used to do it. Where this giant bird, when it would get scared and get kind of in its feelings, what it would do is it would take its head and it would bury it in the sand, acting like, you can't see me if I can't see you. That ain't the way the world works, people. You can't hide out from your problems, but you can go to the source with your problems. You can go to God with them, and you can make it known to him. Because one thing I've learned from God is he wants to show up. And not only does he want to show up, he does show up. I was really debating on showing a video at this point where there's a lady named Catherine Wolf. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that name. They have a ministry now. Her and her husband, Jay, they had just gotten married. Stanford graduates. They just had a new baby. This is all within about a year. And one day he was at work. She was at home with the baby. The baby was sleeping, taking a nap. And she falls over out of nowhere. And something inside of her, they said it was a defect in her brain, caused half of her entire body to be paralyzed. Now, this is literally like a year into their marriage. She has a 3-month, 4-month old baby at home. And her entire life just pretty much ended. And through it all, her and her husband have this echoingness to them where they said, no matter what, we're going to rejoice. Because one, the husband said, she survived the surgery. They had 16-hour micro brain surgery. I don't know what that means, but it sounds really difficult. But 16 hours of anything sounds awful. Micro brain surgery, and it means if they make one small move, it's done. And she woke up. And the husband's like, it's a miracle. It's only by God. So they spend their life now rejoicing in what the Lord has given them, which is time, which is the ability to be together. And she's had to figure out motherhood and how this all works and how to how to figure out life. But yet the message that they preach day in and day out is they rejoice in the Lord. Man. The power of prayer is a very powerful thing. We have witnessed it here in this room. I've heard stories of families in this room that has witnessed the power of prayer and healing that came from it. Because our God is so much bigger. What we do as Christians is we try to limit him and put him in this little box because it's our understanding. But that's not the way he operates. He created the box. Isn't that fantastic? But like Elena, we saw her through prayer just miraculously get healed. It's those stories that just reveal the love of God and the fact that he hears us when we pray. So if you want to win the battle of your mind, it starts with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then Paul kind of goes on in Philippians 4, 8 through 9 and reminds the church in Philippi of the importance of proper Christian thinking. Now, when we think of understanding and winning the battle of our mind, we have to understand Christian thinking. And he gives us this beautiful list that the outside world would view as rules and regulations. I don't want that Christian stuff because of all this stuff. And the first thing he says is, we'll read it. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So the first one he says is true. Now here's some questions to ponder this week as you study and as you grow. Is true. Am I dwelling in my life? Am I thinking on things that are true? It rarely does any good for us to think on things that are false. And the best thing to do if you want to get away from false things is turn your phone off. Quickest thing to figure out what is true is open your Bible. Simple things, right? But are we dwelling on the things that are true or the things that are false or honorable? Am I dwelling on things that are dignified and worthy of reverence and awe-inspiring? Or am what I'm honoring with my life sinful and lustful and wicked things? Or just, is the justice of God in anything that is not surrounded by this, is it right? Is it fair? Are those the things that I'm pondering? Or am I finding myself in deception? Here's one. What about gossip? Are we spreading gossip? That's not what Paul would have us do. Pure. Am I dwelling on what is pure and undefiled? Clean, pure thoughts, words, deeds. Is it clean and holy? Let this be a filter. Is what I'm intaking, is it clean and holy? Or is it evil and pure? Quickest way to turn this one into a good thing is get off Netflix. Okay, moving on. Don't like that one, right? Okay. Touching buttons. Lovely. Something that is pleasing and winsome and most importantly, excites love and then inspires love to move. Or is it full of lust and selfish? Commendable. Anything that is of good report and denotes fair speaking about others, think gossip here. Would you feel embarrassed sharing it? Again, let this be a filter for you. Is it commendable? Any excellence. This is something excellent in a moral, pure way. This speaks of virtue and moral excellence. Is it excellent in a moral and pure way? Is it edifying? Are you growing from it? Is it something that is pushing you to better yourself in the Lord? And the last one, anything worthy of praise. Is it anything that results in you praising God? Now, we know there's a lot of things in the world that we like, but oftentimes they don't lead us to a position of praising God for. So is it pulling you away? So Paul writes, think on these things. So church, think on these things this week. Ponder these things. Challenge yourself. Let it be a filter. And then he goes on and says, practice these things. So then we flip it and we say that we have the choice to replace our anxious thoughts of the past or the fear of the future with the truth that Christ Jesus is always faithful and is with us. In the middle of this passage, there's a really cool phrase that says the Lord is at hand. Some translations say the Lord is near. A really good, solid translation is the Lord is here. Okay? So when you're going through the day, you can kind of murmur that back and forth throughout the day. The Lord is here, I shall not fear. Okay, that's a good one. You should write that one down. The Lord is here, I shall not fear. Or the Lord is here, I shall cheer. We could just keep this going. Okay, moving on. You have the choice to replace your sinful thoughts that are not honorable with honorable thoughts of repentance and love for Christ. Christ has done a great immeasurable thing for us, and we can choose to have more honorable thoughts. We can choose to replace our selfish thoughts with righteous thoughts of doing the right thing and serving others. We can choose to replace our impure thoughts of the things of this world with pure thoughts of love and respect and biblical truth and foundation. We can choose to replace our bitterness and slander with lovely, edifying words of encouragement. Or we can choose to replace any thought that is not morally pure with pure words of Scripture. Remember how Jesus fought Satan when he was tempted was with what? Scripture. That's your weapon. Or choose to replace your grumbling and complaints with praise and thanksgiving. And guess what? We have a lot of those. Imagine if every time you stopped when you were about to complain about something and you paused and said, no, I'm going to give God glory for something now. Imagine the change in your vocabulary. Imagine the things that you would say differently to others. So he says, think on these things and put them into practice, because we know if we want to change life, you have to change your mind. If you want to change your activities, you got to change what you're putting in. So practice these things. And the last one, I'll try to sum up quickly, is if you only knew the peace of God in the God of peace. Now, if you look at this passage, that's another word that is repeated often, was peace. And if you stop and think for a minute, when you first read the word peace, what do you think of? A couple weeks ago, we unpacked the subjective knowledge and objective knowledge. You guys remember talking about that, maybe? No? Okay. So subjective terms means I feel peace of God. It's an experience. Subjective means you experience it. So we can think of peace as I feel peace from God, or in objective terms, I have peace of God. Objective terms means it's like factual. It's universal knowledge known. And it says, I have peace with God. So like the Bible teaches that people can have peace with God. And here's the thing. Most of us, if we're being honest about our faith, live in the subjective world when it comes to peace. We feel we have peace with God. But what happens is in our mind, in our knowledge, we don't know that we have peace with God, which is why we keep falling back into the anxious thoughts. We keep falling back into depression. We keep falling back into things that control our minds rather than surrendering them to the Lord. So it kind of comes down to two things. One, we experience peace, and then we have knowledge of peace. Does that make sense? So a lot of us dwell with experiencing peace, which is amazing. When you first come to Christ, you get that experiencing peace of God. But what happens is you have the peace of God. But we miss then the God of peace that steps in with full understanding that surpasses everything that we know of life. Like we can't even fathom the peace. Like it's amazing to me what Christ did on the cross. When I look at my life and I've seen some of your, like it overwhelms my soul to know that Christ went to the cross and brought peace into my chaos. Like it overwhelms me, and it brings me to a position where I just worship. I'm in tears, ugly crying, like, thank you, God, for your peace. Because, okay. When your house is messy, remember Mary Martha last week. When your house is messy, do you feel like your brain is at ease? No. If you're like me, It makes you go crazy when your house is in an order. And here's the best part about the knowledge of understanding that God is a God of peace, is in the beginning, he created everything, right? And he brought order to chaos. He brought order to the world. So when you think about your life and the mess you've made, the CVS, you know, receipt of sin that you've banked up, what happens is then God steps in and clears it up, and then you experience the peace of God, but then you get back with all the scripture that says that he is the God of peace. That is a characteristic trait of who he is, and it is an amazing one that we get to have. So we understand better that God is a God of peace. So maybe today you've experienced peace with God, but maybe you don't know God to be the God of peace. I'm going to challenge you here in a few minutes when we worship, as the team comes up, that we pause and just pray thanksgiving to our Lord for everything that he has done, because sin has made us an enemy of the Lord. Our sin has made us in opposition of who God is. God is this holy, righteous God. And we have been defiled with our thoughts and our actions and our sin, to the point where Christ himself left his throne and entered into our world, lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose victoriously, so that way you and I can have eternal life with the Father. Remember, heaven's not the target, the relationship with God is. If you're just here to get a ticket to heaven, I'm sorry, that ticket, you're going to have a hard time. The relationship with God is what your heart is after. And it comes by understanding the peace of God in the God of peace. So with that, I'm going to ask that you close your eyes. And we just take a few moments while the team plays a sweet melody. And you just give thanks for what God has done, to where you can say, it is well with my soul, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what's going on, regardless of your bank account, regardless of your relationship status, regardless of what is going on. And maybe things are going well. Well, give God the glory for it. Or if it is in chaos, like a lot of my life is, it seems, pause for a moment with the posture of thanksgiving. And then say, hey, God, in this moment, I'm submitting myself to your will, to your ways, to your thoughts, to your actions, to your scripture, to your truth, because you are way more than I ever could think of. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for Paul's writing to this church, where he's encouraging them to rejoice and to rejoice always. Lord, I find it mind-blowing that in the Greek New Testament, the shortest verse is rejoice always. And in the English New Testament, the shortest verse is Jesus wept. Lord, we know that sorrow and rejoicing cannot be separated. Lord, we have struggles. We have things that just don't make any sense to us. That it seems like it's just one thing after another, and our schedules are dictating everything and controlling us. And then we start playing the, you know, in our mind, and it's a battlefield of thoughts. But God, we see in the Bible that Jesus wept. But then he rejoices. Lord, help us understand that we have the choice to make today. That we have the choice to rejoice in all things, always, continuously. Lord, help us understand that through our prayer and through a thankful attitude, Lord, that you hear us and that you are here. Lord, for some of us, we just need to know that you're here. That it feels like we're doing this thing and you just are not around, or you're not interested. It seems like you could almost care less what's going on in our world. But Lord, that is the farthest thing from the truth. that you are here. Lord, that you are with us always. And because you are with us always, that allows us to have a thankful attitude for what Christ has done on the cross. Lord, if we can't muster up the even slightest thankful prayer, Lord, help us be reminded of what Christ has done. And allow that to be the starting point of our thankfulness. Lord, because you bring peace into our lives, because you are the God of peace. Lord, and our brains can't fathom what that looks like. We can't understand fully how these all kind of play in, but Lord, we know that you are the source of all things and that we can come near you. So Lord, today allow us to be filled with thankfulness. Allow us to rejoice always, like that photo of the guy jumping. Allow us to have the attitude to go to you first and gaze upon you and not our problems. Lord, we thank you today for being our God. We thank you that salvation starts and ends with you. That it's nothing on our own accord to boast about, but solely upon who you are and what you did. Lord, I am overwhelmed by what you've done. I'm going to ask that you stir inside of us today, even more so than you've already done, this affection and desire to know you and to make you known. Lord, stir in us this just desire to want to be near you, want to draw from your living water, want to just find ourselves resting on your shoulders. Lord, help us take advantage of the time that we have, knowing that you are near. Lord, as we worship, allow our posture to be that is pure and honorable and true and commendable, Lord. Let praise just flow out of our hearts that are in desperate need of your touch. Lord, I thank you today for the writings of Paul to this church, to our hearts, that we can come before you knowing that you hear us. God, thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.